Today's scripture reading is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 26, and chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the word of God.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we listen to your word, we pray, Lord, that your spirit will grow in us empathy for one another in this body of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are taking a short break from the book of Mark under our yearly series on issues facing Christians today. We are doing a series on empathizing with different generations. Now, last year, the church leaders, we read a book together called The Generation Project, Bridging Generations Divide in Singapore Churches. Now, the authors were concerned for the churches in Singapore, especially the mainline denominational churches. And they observe a trend, and the trend is this, that they are seeing second generation millennial Christians leaving the mainline churches. And so Grace Work, which is a Christian consultancy ministry, were invited to consult the churches and to teach churches how to do ministry that is relevant with young adults. And this usually involves helping the older leader understand the world of the young adults today. However, during their interview and their research, the author realized that while the older generation needs to understand the younger generation, the younger generation also needs to empathize with the older generations. And so their project shifted from focusing just one generation, the millennials, to all generations in the church today. The church in Singapore is in its unique point of history. There are six generations in a church today. On your extreme right is the silent generation, those who are born on 1946 to 1964. And then the next generation is Generation X, my generation, born 1965 to 1980. And then we have the millennials, born 1981 to 1996. And then there's the Generation Z, Generation Z, born 1997 to 2012, roughly their age. So which generation are you? Now we have one more generation. This is called the Generation Alpha. They are still in their formative years. So we do not know their characteristics yet, but they are also part of the church today. Now, each generation is shaped by different worldviews, different life experiences, and that informs their convictions and their values. So, for example, the silent generation who have experienced World War II have gone through tough times. And the boomer generation are largely the first generation Christian. So being a Christian in their family was difficult. And so both these generations are likely to experience difficult times in their growing up years. And they will hold to certain values like hard work, being faithful to the organization, and church loyalty. Now, the younger generation, on the other hand, is more concerned about work-life balance. Now, the different generation has also different perspective about ministry. A pastor friend of mine shared that, you know, the older generation are very concerned when he appointed someone from the younger generation to be their church camp director. And for the younger generation, their understanding of evangelism is different. Evangelistic rally, big events are ineffective tools to reach out to this younger generation. So to them, evangelism without engaging issues like creation care, mercy ministry are irrelevant. And for the younger generation, faith needs to be more than theory. It needs to be relevant. The generations also differ in their worship style. Older generation may prefer hymns or songs familiar with their generation. And so when the church swings to something more contemporary music, older generations may feel that they are out of place, that the church that they used to belong no longer relates to them. So each generation has their unique characteristics, their life experiences, their needs, and their wants. Each generation understands worship, evangelism, leadership, and church loyalty quite differently. And if left unchecked, these differences can lead to conflicts. And these conflicts can lead to division or a certain group leaving the church. I'm grateful that, at least in my own observation of Amokyo, our church, I don't sense that we face serious generational conflicts. issues or conflicts. But nevertheless, we need to protect our intergenerational relationship. But our concern shouldn't be just preventing generational conflicts. Importantly, we ask ourselves, how can we strengthen our intergenerational relationships that all generations are cared for and everyone feel love? Now, our passage in 1 Corinthians, just now you hear in chapter 12, lays down the principles of being what it means to be the body of Christ. And the second passage in chapter 13 tells of an important attribute that we need to exhibit as the body of Christ. And finally, we will discuss the benefits as we strengthen our intergenerational relationship. Now, 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was falling apart. This church was splitting into divisions. The context tells us that there were the Jewish Christian and there were the Gentile Christians. And their faith in Jesus Christ put them together in a church. But both races find it hard to integrate into the church because of their differences in tradition and in cultural background. And from the issues that Paul addressed in this letter, we also identify that there are division between wealth status. It seems that the rich has preferential treatment when it comes to taking the Holy Communion. They go first. And then there are those who put a high premium on spiritual gifts. So those who advocate for the gift in tongues push their way forward. And then there are different factions aligned to different leaders. Some supported Paul, others supported Peter, and others thinking they are more spiritually mature claim to support only Jesus. So these are the divisions and the differences in the church. It was a divided congregation. So in chapter 12, Paul had to lay down some biblical principles of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And we can apply these principles as we think about a church with different generations. So in chapter 12, Paul uses the analogy of a human body to help us understand what a church should be like. And there are three biblical principles. First, unity. And Paul stresses the importance of unity in verse 12. He tells us this, the body is one, referring also to the church with many members. You know, none of us will say that, you know, today my hand is, you know, I don't look good, I don't want it. Maybe you shouldn't be part of my body. Or today my eye is giving me problem, and so, you know, let's do away with it. None of us would say like that. And so it is with Christ and his church. Point is, every one of us is important. And when one person believes in Jesus Christ, he or she is joined to the body of Christ. Sometimes we are fixated to think that Jesus is our personal savior, which is true, but at times we seem to privatize our faith, that believing in God is just about me and God. But what the gospel highlights, or what 1 Corinthians highlights, is that believing in Jesus Christ is also being part of the church. And we can only experience the full knowledge and experience of God through the faith community, the church. Now, one scholar puts it this way, that in the New Testament era, a person was saved not solely to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus. A person was saved to the community. We go on to verse 13, Paul reiterates this point. For in one spirit we were all baptized in one body. Whatever race you are, Greek or Jews, slaves or free, all drink of the one spirit. Now there's a saying that goes, blood is thicker than water. And that refers to our family ties. And for Christians, we are joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the cross not only reconciles us to God, with our baptism, what Paul indicates here is that we are also joined to Christ's church, the body of Christ. And we have the same Holy Spirit in us, every one of us. What it tells is that our common bond in the Lord Jesus is far more stronger than our differences. So the things like race, background, social status, anything along these lines, and certainly our age should not divide us. The second principle that the passage highlights is diversity. The analogy of the human body of its different parts imply that we will not always think the same or function all the same way. In verses 15 to 20, Paul argues that there will be diversity in the church. And in verse 20, he says that as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Just as the physical body has different parts, different limbs and organs, the church will also have different individuals with different gifts, different talents. And this diversity is actually beneficial to the church. And likewise, each generation in its diversity all have different strengths to contribute to the common good. And the book puts it this way, each generation reflects a different part of God's heart and vision for the world and has the potential to draw us closer in our understanding of who he has called his people to be. Unity in diversity. And that implies that we all need one another. And that brings us to the third foundational truth about the church, and that is interdependence. And this verse highlights that each one of us are dependent on our brothers and sisters in Christ. No one is more important. Nobody is unimportant. We need one another to function as a complete body of Christ. In fact, if we think that there are weaker ones, then all the more we need to help, because the weaker ones or the one that needs help need to be treated with greater honor. And that is what basically the Bible is telling us. So the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 lays the biblical foundation for church members, how we relate to one another. We may come from different generations, but the gospel has united us. And the passage also shows that we should celebrate diversity even among the generations. Our different life experience, our gifts, our talents, they are an asset and not cause of difference. And we are spiritually richer when we have one another. But knowing these theological principles or this biblical truth is not enough. And that's why Paul tells us in the following chapter a very important attribute that the church needs to have. You see, the bond within the church won't happen unless we speak a common language. And that is the language of love. And Paul takes pain in 1 Corinthians 13 to describe what is biblical love. Love in this passage is not a romantic idea. Love in this passage is called agape love. You know, in the original language, there's three kinds of love. There's erotic love, eros, in Greek, which you get the word erotic. This is a love between two lovers. And then in Greek, there's another kind of love called philia. Or that's the love and devotion between friends. But it's very interesting, in chapter 13, Paul describes this love as agape love. And this love is a love that is not centered on self. It is other-centered love. And this love, the originator of this love, is God. And how does God love the church and you and I? He suffered and he sacrificed. And this love, agape love, involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of will. Now, in the Generation Project, the author writes that it is not a scenario where one generation is right or the other's wrong. Rather, there's a serious lack of understanding and empathy among the different generations. And what it tells is that if we are going to come together as one church and the body of Christ, we need to learn to love. To love not just our own cliques or our own generation and age group, but also to love those outside the other generations. And to love across the generations starts with empathy, understanding. Now, how does love and empathy look like in our congregation? How can we show love and empathy? You know, the O and A level results was released recently, and some of our youths received their result. It's very heartwarming to see some adults checking in with some of the youth, you know, just catching up, having a conversation, taking time to listen, how they feel, how are they doing, encouraging, assuring. That is love and empathy. At our last church camp, there was a call to sponsor food in one of the nights during the church camp. And this group of parents from the older generation quickly come together, form a WhatsApp group, and generate a menu for the camp for that particular night. And not all in that group had kids in the camp, but they were happy to be part of it. I believe they did it because they care for the younger generation. To love is to care and to be concerned for the other generations. I also want to encourage the younger generations to get to know the old folks. You know, I have some feedback from our intergenerational dialogues that the older generations, they actually enjoy talking to the younger generation and to learn your lingo and to keep up to date. So I encourage the younger ones, you know, get to know the older ones. A very simple conversation like, how are you doing? How are you in good health today? You know, it goes a long way to make them feel loved. So something that we all can do after service, and we don't need to wait for intergenerational dialogue, is that don't huddle in your own cliques at the canteen. Cross over to another generation and get to know one another. Love and empathy is also felt in the way we conduct our worship service. You know, there are churches who experience worship war because they cannot agree on the worship style. And so to avoid the generational conflict, one solution is to offer separate worship service. So if one for the senior adults, one for the youth, and one for contemporary adult. It seems like a good solution, but this could also add on and be a recipe to isolate the generation. And it may create a consumer mentality that the church is to meet my need, my style of worship, rather than to come together in communal worship. Now, in MKPC, we do our best to include every generation in the worship service. So we have something for children. Children join us for the first half of the service. They witness the Holy Communion. We have a kids' talk once a month. And I observe that the adults also enjoy magic show. So the kids' talk is not just for the adults, not just for the children. The adults also can learn something from it. And I also come to realize that children don't really need children's song per se. They enjoy singing the songs in our worship service. Not too long ago, we changed our many years habit of standing during pastoral prayer. And we changed because we recognize that this will help our seniors. Our church is also growing older. Song leaders can show empathy in the way that we choose our songs. We can choose songs that minister to different generations. We have a very encouraging response for our church camp. Close to 190 people have signed up. But why do you sign up for the church camp? Is it because of the food? Is it because of the hotel stay, the fun activities, the long conversation that you can have with your friends? Or you sign up because I got no choice. My parents say I must go, so I must go. I'm the pastor of the church. I must go. Some feel that the fees are attractive. Others with family feel the pinch. Some may think that, it's better I go on my own holiday. But I like to encourage us to put on love. When you put on love and empathy, then the camp is not so much about meeting my expectation or my needs. I'm there for my church members. Love is when I go to the camp and I want to know people of different generations. Love is to eat and play with people I don't usually do. Love is to serve when I'm called to. Brothers and sisters, that is love and empathy. In verse 18, Paul recognizes that it is God. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You know what it tells here is that our coming together, God has a part in it. God has placed us together in this faith community. And if we recognize that God has put every one of us, every generation, together in this community, then what it means is that we need to grow in our intergenerational relationship, not just know one part of the congregation. And there are benefits as we grow our intergenerational relationship. For one, we benefit from one another's gift and talent. Now, I'm a Generation X, and I needed to do a publicity video for the EP Holy Week Convention. I only know how to come up with the content, the script. I know nothing about video production. So I got Pastor Wen Chong, who is a millennial, and then I got Chun Wei, who is Gen Z, I believe, to help me in this video production. And with these two brothers supporting me, I only need to follow their instruction. They will take care of things like light, sound, background, and all the technical stuff. And Junwei could compile the Holy Week Convention publicity in a couple of days, something that I cannot do. And that's the benefit of an intergenerational relationship or church. I can depend on others in their gifts and talents. Intergenerational communities also foster belonging in children, in youth. Now, I noticed that some of our Sunday school teachers still maintain their relationship with their children after children ministry. They are concerned about the growth of the children, and they reach out to the children through simple conversations. And when the children are in youth ministry, the Sunday school teacher keep catching up with them, you know, how are you doing? And these small talks across generation makes one feel welcome, belong, and valued. We benefit from one another's gift and talent. We also benefit from supporting one another. If you look at verse 25, Paul tells us that God put us together to care for one another. If one suffers, all suffers. The troubled youth, those struggling, hurting, who had a bad day of work, need someone to listen to. And sometimes the person from another generation can provide this support. When faced with a decision, sometimes it's good to hear from those who have traveled the path before. Brothers and sisters, we hear that the church today is made up of different generations. And the biblical principles that govern our church life together is unity, diversity, and interdependence. And the key attributes that bind all this together is love. And we also learn that our coming together is God's work. God has put us together in this community. And that tells that every one of us is important, every age group. And when we strengthen our intergenerational relationship, we benefit from one another's gifts and talents to help people feel belong and to be supported. Our vision is a vibrant church growing and influencing others towards Christ-likeness. And a vibrant church is definitely an intergenerational community where all generations are loved and cared for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We pray for ourselves that, Lord, as we continue to worship you in this body of Christ, may you open our hearts also to know people of different generation, and may you grow us to God in unity, in diversity, and to depend on one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, as the body of Christ, we are called to live in unity, bound together by His love. No matter our differences in age, background, gifts, or experience, we are one in Christ. This closing song may be familiar to older generations. For younger generations, you can learn and enjoy this song as well. Let us sing this song as a prayer to our Lord Jesus Christ to bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. May I invite all of you to stand together as we sing, "Bind Us Together." Sing it together.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can see.
Sing it together. Bind us together.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
You are the family.
You are the family of God. You are the promise divine. You are God's chosen desire. You are the glorious new one.
Bind us together.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Bind us together.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your family, uniting us as one body in Christ. Help us to love one another with patience, kindness, and humility. May we reflect your love through our relationship, supporting and encouraging one another across generations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.